Volume 48, Number 3 of the New Era Magazine for March 2018. Contents, Features. Jesus is the Christ, the Testimony of Latter-day Prophets. President Russell M. Nelson. Charting the Course for Peace. The Key to Forgiving Myself. Looking at the Stars. 4 Lessons Learned from Falling Off of Things. Facts about Jesus Christ. Facts about you. Exercising Faith. 40 Years of Funny Cartoonist Val Chadwick Bagley. How to Be a Digital Missionary. Family History Tag Team. Follow the Prophet by Elder Claudio R. M. Costa. Plus, For the Strength of Youth, Mormon Ad, at LDS Youth, Fun Stop, Q&A, Questions and Answers, Life Prep, Who Knew, Firm Foundations, Last Word, and About an Apostle. End of Contents.
The Message. Jesus is the Christ, the Testimony of Latter-day Prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ invited, "Learn of me and listen to my words. Walk in the meekness of my spirit, and you shall have peace in me." Doctrine and Covenants 19, verse 23. As you know, this verse is this year's mutual theme scripture. Have you thought about how you will learn of him and listen to his words? One way we learn of him is through the presidents of the church. As Latter-day Prophets who've been called to be special witnesses of Christ, they have testified and continue to testify of the Savior's divine premortal, mortal, and postmortal roles in Heavenly Father's eternal plan. Premortal Life. President Joseph Fielding Smith, 10th President of the Church, said, "We know that salvation is in Christ, that He was the firstborn Son of the Eternal Father, that He was chosen and foreordained in the councils of heaven to work out the infinite and eternal atonement, that He was born into the world as the Son of God, and that He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." President Harold B. Lee, 11th President of the Church, said, "The Son of God had the power to make worlds, to direct them. He came here as the only begotten Son to fulfill a mission, to bring about salvation to all mankind. By giving His life, He opened the door to resurrection and taught the way by which we could gain eternal life." President Ezra Taft Benson, 13th President of the Church, said, "Jesus Christ was and is the Lord God omnipotent." See Mosiah 3, verse 5. "He was chosen before He was born. He was the all-powerful Creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the source of life and light to all things." Mortal Life. President Wilford Woodruff, 4th President of the Church, said, "The object of Christ's mission to the earth was to offer Himself as a sacrifice to redeem mankind from eternal death. There is no being that has power to save the souls of men and give them eternal life except the Lord Jesus Christ, under the command of His Father." President Heber J. Grant, 7th President of the Church, said, "Jesus is the Redeemer of the world, the Savior of mankind. He came to teach us the character of God, and by example and precept pointed out the path which, if we walk in it, will lead us back into His presence. He came to break the bands of death with which man was bound, and made possible the resurrection by which the grave is robbed of its victory and death of its sting." President Spencer W. Kimball, 12th President of the Church, said, "Jesus Christ has influenced humanity more than anyone else who ever lived. He healed the sick, restored sight to the blind, cast out evil spirits, restored life to the dead, provided comfort to the oppressed, spread the good news of the gospel of love, testified of the Father, taught the eternal plan of salvation, and laid the groundwork for an organization that would provide for the salvation of man, His Church." Post-mortal Life. President Joseph Smith, 1st President of the Church, said, "The fundamental principles of our religion are the testimony of the apostles and prophets concerning Jesus Christ, that He died, was buried, and rose again the third day, and ascended into heaven, and all other things which pertain to our religion are only appendages to it. President John Taylor, third president of the church, said, "He vanquished death, hell, and the grave, and arose triumphant as the Son of God, the very eternal Father, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, the Redeemer, the Savior of the world. He triumphed over all and forever ascended to the right hand of God." President Howard W. Hunter, 14th president of the church, said, "I bear solemn and grateful witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Certainly, He is the center of our worship and the key to our happiness. Let us follow the Son of God in all ways and all walks of life. Let us make Him our exemplar and our guide." President Gordon B. Hinckley, 15th president of the church, said, "I cannot be grateful enough for the atonement wrought by my Savior and my Redeemer. Through His sacrifice at the culmination of a life of perfection, that sacrifice offered in pain unspeakable, the bonds of death were broken, and the resurrection of all became assured. Beyond this, the doors of celestial glory have been opened to all who will accept divine truth and obey its precepts." Sidebar: thankful for Him. I am thankful for Jesus Christ's loving kindness and for His open invitation to come unto Him. I testify of Jesus Christ as the Master Healer. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Creator, the Great Jehovah, the Promised Emmanuel, our atoning Savior and Redeemer, our Advocate with the Father, our Great Exemplar. And one day we will stand before Him as our just and merciful Judge. President Russell M. Nelson, 17th President of the Church. End of the article, "Jesus is the Christ, the Testimony of Latter-day Prophets." Read by Scott Christopher.
President Russell M. Nelson, Choosing the Path of Love. When President Russell M. Nelson was young, he liked to keep busy and be independent. He worked at a few different jobs in those years. For instance, in his father's advertising business, in the post office, in a bank. But as he got older and thought seriously about what he wanted to do with his life, he knew he had to choose his path. Eventually, he decided to become a doctor. How did he make this decision? He says it was based on two things he realized about himself. Number one, that was where my talents lay. I had a great desire to do research, to go into the unknown. Number two, I liked people. I wanted to serve them. I reasoned that the finest career that would be available to a human being would be that of a mother. Inasmuch as that was out of the question for me, I reasoned that the second occupation would be medicine. There, I could help people every day and teach them. His chosen career path led him to become a world-renowned heart surgeon and medical researcher. And it all started with his love of others and desire to serve them. In addition, his love of God and desire to serve Him and His children has also led him along his path of church service, including as an apostle and now the 17th president of the church. Your path. President Nelson has frequently taught us how we can choose the right path in this life, the path back to Heavenly Father. For instance, he has said, "The greatest compliment that can be earned here in this life is to be known as a covenant keeper. The rewards for a covenant keeper will be realized both here and hereafter." He has also taught that faith in Jesus Christ is essential, particularly as we face difficulties. Every test, every trial, every challenge and hardship you endure is an opportunity to further develop your faith. When President Nelson was asked to perform heart surgery on Elder Spencer W. Kimball, who was then a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, he had to exercise faith. The surgery was very risky. Elder Kimball's heart was weak, and he was old. But President Nelson placed his trust in God and received a blessing from the First Presidency that promised him that all would go well and that he need not fear for his own inadequacies, for he had been raised up by the Lord to perform this operation. The surgery went flawlessly, and President Nelson received a special witness that the person he had just operated on would become the prophet one day, which, about a year later, he did. Your reward. President Nelson has repeatedly reminded us why we follow Jesus Christ, why we keep God's commandments, why we go to the temple, why we stay on the covenant path. Men are that they might have joy. 2 Nephi, chapter 2, verse 25. Both in the eternities and now, regardless of our challenges, he has taught, joy is a gift for the faithful. It is the gift that comes from intentionally trying to live a righteous life, as taught by Jesus Christ. When it comes to choosing our path in life, we can learn a great deal from President Nelson. As he said after becoming president of the church, I declare my devotion to God, our eternal Father, and to his Son, Jesus Christ. I know and love them and pledge to serve them and you with every remaining breath of my life. End of the article. President Russell M. Nelson, Choosing the Path of Love. Read by Lindsay Hepworth.
Charting the course for peace. Peace in Jesus Christ is possible despite life's many storms. By Alyssa Nielsen. You've been on the choppy waters of life for some time now, and it can be hard. How are you supposed to steer the ship while adjusting the sails and watching for hurricanes, pirates, icebergs, and rocks? Sometimes your maps are unclear and the stars hidden. You never could see the Big Dipper. And yes, you're seasick. You crave a peaceful day, smooth waters, and a sandy, sunlit shore in sight. Peace may sound like a mythical isle, but did you know it's real? Peace comes through comfort from the Holy Ghost and grace through the atonement of Jesus Christ. So even though wars rage, trials come, and uncertainties abound, peace is possible for you, no matter your current coordinates. Follow the ship's paths on page 9 to help you recognize challenges you might face and some possible choices you can make on the route to peace. Some choices will take you further from peace, while others bring you closer.
1. Break free from doubt. We must never allow doubt to hold us prisoner and keep us from the divine love, peace, and gifts that come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, come join with us, October 2013 General Conference. 2. Escape sin. Repentance is uplifting and ennobling. It's sin that brings unhappiness. Repentance is our escape route. Stephen W. Owen, Young Men General President, October 2017 General Conference. 3. Claim the reward. Even with the trials of life, because of the Savior's atonement and His grace, righteous living will be rewarded with personal peace. Elder Quinton L. Cook of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, October 2017 General Conference.
Conclusion. Finding peace is not a one-time adventure. Stay on the course and correct your path whenever the storm surrounds you. And always remember the Savior can still the seas. See Mark 4, 36 through 41. End of the article, Charting the Course for Peace, by Alyssa Nielsen. Read by Eden Reinwand and Van Johansen.
The key to forgiving myself. I didn't need to keep punishing myself, because Jesus Christ had already atoned for my sins. By Madison Child. It had been 5 months, and I still couldn't forgive myself. Ever since slipping up and doing something I was ashamed of, I felt like I was on a downward spiral. My shame kept building any time I did something else I thought was wrong. I couldn't feel at peace. I had prayed for forgiveness and had even felt that God had forgiven me. But I just couldn't forgive myself. How could I when I had sinned? I kept beating myself up over and over again, preventing myself from moving on. While I was feeling this way, I went to a summer youth conference where we focused a lot of our studies on the Savior's atonement. One day I came across a passage in the book of Enos that said, "Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed." And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. Enos, chapter 1, verses 5 through 6. That was powerful for me. I realized that, like me, Enos had done something wrong and needed forgiveness. He even described his struggle to seek forgiveness as a wrestle before God. See Enos, chapter 1, verse 2. But eventually, after praying through the day and night, Enos felt peace. And when he asked, "Lord, how is it done?" the Lord replied, "Because of thy faith in Christ." Enos, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. That was it. Enos had faith in Jesus Christ. If Enos could let the Savior erase his guilt, why couldn't I let him bring that same peace into my life? From that point on, every time I felt that I couldn't forgive myself, I thought of Jesus Christ's love and forgiveness. I prayed for the ability to let go of my bad feelings and to stop feeling so ashamed. It took some time, but after many prayers, I stopped feeling so terrible all the time. I finally felt peace. This experience taught me a lot about Christ's grace. After I sinned, I felt godly sorrow, prayed, repented, and felt a confirmation that God had forgiven me. Yet I still kept punishing myself. I eventually realized that I didn't need to keep making myself suffer for committing that sin, because Jesus Christ already paid for it through his atonement. It must have been hard and painful for him, but he was still willing to suffer so that I don't have to. I've since learned to rely on Jesus Christ and let his peace fill my life by strengthening my relationship with him and my Heavenly Father. I try to pray and read the scriptures, especially the Book of Mormon, every day. I try to participate in uplifting activities and good media. I still make mistakes, but I know if I repent and keep doing my best, Jesus Christ will bless me with his grace. When I rely on him and on Heavenly Father, guilt and shame does end. I now know the peace that comes from having faith in Jesus Christ, and I am stronger because of it. The author lives in Utah, USA. End of the story. The Key to Forgiving Myself by Madison Child. Read by Lindsay Hepworth.
Looking at the Stars by Jasmine Claspel. A few weeks ago, I was sitting outside looking at the stars. I had never seen so many stars before. Seeing the stars made me wonder how some people could just not believe in God. How could something so beautiful happen by chance? And how do we so often miss the beauty that surrounds us daily and the beauty in ourselves? Well, the answer to the first question was easy for me. It can't happen by chance. The second question was a little bit harder, so I thought it over for a while. After a while, I realized that answer wasn't so hard either. We miss the beauty in the world because we miss the beauty in ourselves. And we miss the beauty in ourselves when we forget who we are. I decided two things. I would remember who I am, and I would help others remember who they are. Somebody once said, "What difference would it make if you treated everyone as the children of God they are?" I don't remember who said it, but I remembered it while thinking about beauty around and in us. For a long time, I didn't have an answer for this question, but now I know that if you treat everyone as a child of God, You remember who you are, and they too are reminded of who they are. When you remember who you are, you can see the beauty around you and inside yourself. I think I'll look at the stars more often. The author lives in North Carolina, USA. End of the article, Looking at the Stars, read by Shauna Thompson.
Mr. Headphones, written by Margot Hovley and illustrated by Cam Kendall. Trevor loves listening to his favorite music on his headphones. Everywhere he goes, his headphones go with him, even at school. One day while walking to the cafeteria to eat his lunch, a friend of his calls out to him.
Trevor, come sit with us.
But Trevor doesn't hear him.
Huh?
His friend approaches him.
Dude, Earth to Mr. Headphones.
Later at home, Trevor has to take off one of his earpieces to hear what his mom was trying to say to him.
Sorry, what did you say, Mom?
I was asking if you heard me.
After she leaves, he thinks to himself. Then he reads the For the Strength of Youth pamphlet and has a realization. The next time we see Trevor, he is enjoying spending time with his friend during lunch at school, and his headphones are nowhere to be seen or heard. When listening to music, be courteous to those around you. Keep your music at a reasonable volume, and remove your earphones when others are talking to you or want you to be part of their activities. For the Strength of Youth, 2011, page 22.
Four Lessons Learned from Falling Off of Things by Bethany Bartholomew. Want to know the secret to not falling? Hint, it's not looking down. I've learned a lot over the years, and being at least a little bit clumsy, I've learned many life lessons from falling off of things. When I fell off of my scooter, I learned to be honest with my dad about the gash in my foot, even though I was terrified that he would tell me I had to go to the doctor to get stitches. When I fell off of the balance beam in gymnastics, I learned to get up and try again before my fears kept me from ever getting back on a balance beam again. When I fell off of a bike while trying to pass my cousins in their go-kart, I learned to not collide with the go-kart and, more importantly, to be patient. But one of the most valuable lessons I've learned from falling off of things was actually one that I learned from repeatedly falling off of my own foot. Let me explain. I spent years in ballet classes learning leaps, turns, stretches, and steps. But there was one thing that I just could not get, no matter how much I practiced. Pirouettes. I had failed so many times to turn around in a full circle while balancing on my toes on one foot that I was convinced I just could not do it. Then one day, my teacher explained a valuable principle to the class. Whenever we would fall down in the middle of a pirouette, she would usually offer advice such as, turn your head faster, or bring your other foot to your knee faster. But this time she asked me, where are you falling? I was surprised. I thought it was pretty obvious. I was falling down. My teacher asked again, which direction are you falling? Are you falling forward, backward, to the side? I said I usually fell forward. Then you're probably looking down, she explained. Look up and try again. I did as she said, but this time I fell backward. That's good, she said, smiling. Just a little too much oomph the other way. Try again. I spun again, this time looking up, focusing in front of me so that I could keep my head centered over the rest of my body. Nicely done, my teacher said when I successfully completed the turn. She then gathered the rest of the class and explained to us why she had asked me where I was falling. She said that our heads are actually very heavy, and they direct where we will go. She stood on one foot, looked down at the ground, and started to fall forward. Then she tried it again with her head tilted back, and she started to fall backward. So, she said, pay attention to where you're falling. It has a lot to do with where your head is. I've thought about that lesson for years. Where was my head? Was I always looking down or thinking negative thoughts about myself? Was I looking to the side and comparing myself to those around me? Was I looking backward and focusing too much on the past? I've learned that the best direction to look is up, toward the light. The path that leads to eternal life and eternal happiness with Heavenly Father is straight and narrow. And if we look in any other direction, that's where we're going to go. We'll stray from the path. So I learned to look to the Savior. He would help me to stay on the path, and He would pick me up when I fell down. Looking up, thinking positive thoughts, and staying focused on what mattered most helped me to persevere through difficult dance classes, and it has helped me to build my testimony and stay on the path that has led me to incredible blessings. I'm glad I learned that difficult lesson from falling off of my own feet. I learned to look up. The author lives in Utah, USA. End of the article, Four Lessons Learned from Falling Off of Things, read by Shauna Thompson.
Facts about Jesus Christ. Facts about you. Understanding some facts about the Savior and His life can encourage us to believe that following Him really is possible. By David A. Edwards, Church Magazines. In every way, Jesus Christ is far greater than any of us. See Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, Abraham chapter 3, verse 19. It was no accident that He was the Father's beloved and chosen from the beginning, Moses chapter 4, verse 2, and that He obtained the glory He has. But we shouldn't think that the Savior's greatness sets us so far from Him that His invitation to follow Him feels like a call to do the impossible. Modern revelation helps us to see just how attainable the goal of following the Savior's example really is. Here are some facts about Jesus Christ and some facts about you. These can help you see that you can indeed follow the same basic path He did to obtain a fullness of the blessings Heavenly Father has in store for you. Of course, other facts about Jesus Christ can show you how you are or can be following Him. For instance, He was baptized, and you have been, or can be too. And learning about Jesus Christ can help you see when it comes to your path in this life, He truly marked the path and led the way, and every point defines. Facts about Jesus Christ. Facts about you. Jesus Christ was in the beginning before the world was. Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, verse 7. You were also in the beginning with the Father. Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, verse 23. Jesus Christ waxed or grew strong in the Spirit. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. You are getting stronger in spirit by both learning and applying gospel principles. Jesus Christ increased in wisdom. You are increasing in wisdom through education, good decisions, and experience. Jesus Christ increased in stature. You are growing physically. Jesus Christ increased in favor with God. You can gain Heavenly Father's favor by keeping the commandments. Jesus Christ increased in favor with man. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. You can gain the trust of your parents and others by showing increased maturity and responsibility. Jesus Christ continued from grace to grace until He received a fullness. Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, verse 13. You can also receive a fullness through Jesus Christ if you keep God's commandments. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, verse 27. Jesus Christ received not of the fullness at first, but received grace for grace. Doctrine and Covenants, section 93, verse 12. This means that He didn't have a complete knowledge of His identity and mission when He first came to earth. Nor did He have all power. He grew in knowledge and power from God as He obeyed. You didn't have a full knowledge of your identity and purpose when you were born, but have grown in that knowledge gradually. Through the Holy Ghost, God gives us spiritual knowledge and power, line upon line, precept upon precept. 2 Nephi chapter 28, verse 30. Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are. You are tempted. Jesus Christ, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. You have sinned, as all people have, but can be cleansed from sin through Jesus Christ's atonement by repenting, being baptized, receiving the Holy Ghost, and partaking of the sacrament. Line upon line, if Jesus, the Son of God, and the Father of the heavens and the earth, in which we dwell, received not a fullness at the first, but increased in faith, knowledge, understanding, and grace, until he received a fullness, is it not possible for all men who are born of women to receive little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, until they shall receive a fullness, as he has received a fullness, and be exalted with him in the presence of the Father? Teachings of Presidents of the Church, Joseph F. Smith, 1998, page 153. End of the article, Facts About Jesus Christ, Facts About You, read by Rena Nelson.
Exercising Faith by Rachel Roy. Running laps again? To say I used to hate exercise is an understatement. Just about any form of exercise was uncomfortable. In my middle school gym class, we had to run laps around the field to complete a mile and a half. We also did other exercises to build endurance, strength, and flexibility. All of it was incredibly hard, and all of it took me a long time to do. There was a reason things were so challenging. I was born with cystic fibrosis, CF, which is a genetically inherited terminal illness. My condition causes mucus to build up in my lungs. My body also has a hard time absorbing nutrients. Because of this, I need lung treatments every morning and night to keep my airways clear. I also take a series of medications throughout the day. I've always done this. However, my life seriously improved once I added a couple of extra health habits. And yes, one is daily exercise. Combining movement with music. Everything started to change in my life when I found something I genuinely loved to do. While in high school, I discovered dancing. The first time I combined movement with music and put my whole energy into dancing, I knew I'd found something special. When I first started to dance, I experienced the same discomforts I had while running laps in middle school. This time, though, my new passion for dancing made all the difference. I felt carried away as my feet pounded and leapt to the rhythms and beats of the music. I was able to express myself freely through a variety of movements, feeling uplifted and empowered. I took entry-level dance classes at school and danced as much as possible. The longer I kept at it, the more I noticed big changes in my health. My lung function grew stronger and steadier. As I continued staying active through doing what I loved, I was able to accomplish much more than I'd ever dreamed. Finding the why for exercise. I'd been taught my whole life that my body is a temple, but I hadn't really considered how this means both avoiding harmful things, drugs, alcohol, coffee, tea, etc., but also doing the healthy things my body needs. President Russell M. Nelson has taught, with your body being such a vital part of God's eternal plan, it is little wonder that the Apostle Paul described it as a temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Each time you look in the mirror, see your body as your temple. That truth, refreshed gratefully each day, can positively influence your decisions about how you will care for your body and how you will use it. And those decisions will determine your destiny. As I took care of my body and saw it as a temple, my life changed for the better. Breathing was easier, my energy increased, and I became more alert to my surroundings. My body weight increased to a healthy level, which I could better maintain because my lungs weren't working so hard. Before, I had always experienced a health crash at least once a year and needed a 2-week hospital stay to restore my health. But after I started dancing and taking better care of myself, that need disappeared. I went 6 or 7 years without having to stay in a hospital. Becoming better prepared to serve the Lord. After graduation, I headed off to Brigham Young University. While there, I kept pondering a part of my patriarchal blessing that mentions sharing the gospel. In the past, I'd always thought, there's no way I can ever serve a full-time mission. It's too risky with CF. In addition to the health risks, I was afraid my daily treatment routine wouldn't fit with a typical missionary schedule. Still, the thought wouldn't go away. Could I actually serve a mission? As I pondered and prayed, I kept thinking about my favorite scripture. In Mosiah 2, verses 20 and 21, King Benjamin taught how the Lord had kept and preserved his people, lending them breath each day. These scriptures helped me see how the Lord had kept and preserved me. Though I was still a bit scared, I knew it was God's will for me to serve. I received a doctor's clearance, submitted my papers, and was called to serve a mission. I believed the scripture that teaches that God is supporting me from one moment to another, Mosiah 2:21. As I served my mission in Boston, Massachusetts, that promise was definitely fulfilled. My mission days were a treasure. One of the greatest blessings was developing a deeper relationship with Heavenly Father and with Jesus Christ. Part of that closeness meant achieving a better understanding of their will concerning me, including the importance of safeguarding my health. As a missionary, you're focused on serving others. Yet I knew that to stay on my mission, I had to remain healthy. I decided to never miss a lung treatment. I would exercise every morning, and I would maintain good eating habits. As a result, I was better able to be his instrument and serve others. It was a valuable lesson to know I can still serve, even with my illness. I've learned that what you can do, despite any limitations you have, is much better to focus on than what you can't do. Living in gratitude. Satan wants us to mistreat our bodies. The adversary and the world try to twist something good, the need to take care of our bodies, into something harmful, the idea that you must look or feel a certain way. This distortion can cause great discouragement when we don't look that certain way or fit a certain size. How do we overcome this worldly message and focus instead on better health? How can we stay motivated to prioritize better health despite all our challenges? One answer is to live with gratitude. When we see our body as a gift from our Creator, when we are grateful for all it can do, we feel stronger motivation to care for it and live to our fullest capacity. There are times with CF where my lungs don't get the full breaths I need, when my arms become swollen from PICC lines and IVs, when I feel fatigued while fighting off illnesses. In these times, I've found that I can either sulk and see my body's limitations or express gratitude by using well what is still functioning and taking the best care of myself. When we live with patience, faith, and gratitude, we find joy. Fulfilling dreams and reaching the impossible. Although many say the mission is the best years of their life, I've come to find that my life is a mission. My mission president would always say, a mission is the training wheels for an unselfish, consecrated life. When the mission ends, the training wheels come off and you ride. Because I changed my lifestyle years ago, I've been able to reach a clearer understanding of what the Lord has in store for me and to accomplish much more while paying heed to the Spirit's direction to help me change. I know that unto whom much is given, much is required. Doctrine and Covenants 82:3. I've experienced the change from being sedentary, weak, and ill to becoming stronger and more capable. I now have many dreams and know how to better work alongside the Lord to accomplish His work. I've also decided to study corporate wellness and fitness coaching as my profession. After experiencing so many positive changes in my own life, I want to help others reach their potential too. Seeing the bigger picture. When it comes to our physical health, I think of how the Lord has sent us here so that we may have joy. See 2 Nephi 2:25. I believe this includes each of us being able to live each day to the fullest, especially within our families and with those closest to us. I think often about the joy I can experience with my family today and throughout eternity. Some trials come and go, some stay, but our Heavenly Father, our Savior, and His gospel and promises are always constant. The author lives in Utah, USA. End of the article, Exercising Faith, read by Chloe Hopper.
40 Years of Funny by David Dixon, Church Magazines. 40 years ago this month, one missionary's cartoon appeared in the New Era for the first time. The rest is history. doodling cartoons on his math and spelling tests at school may not have earned Val Chadwick Bagley higher scores, but his teachers probably had a blast grading his papers. "I've always wanted to be a cartoonist," Val says. He would draw every chance he could. On his mission, for example, he kept a regular journal and 4 complete cartoon journals on top of that. While serving as a missionary in Virginia, Elder Bagley mailed in a cartoon to the New Era. The cartoon was picked up and printed in the March 1978 issue, exactly 40 years ago this month. "In my mind, I had reached the big time," Val says. He'd grown up reading and loving the New Era, especially the cartoons. Seeing a cartoon of his own in its pages was a dream come true. Val has been a regular contributing cartoonist to the New Era ever since. If you've read The Extra Smile, now included in Fun Stop, you know his stuff. He's also done loads of other projects in his cartooning career, including publishing over 100 books, games, and other items. Yet, whenever somebody asks Val what he does for a living, he always has the same answer. "I always tell them that drawing for the New Era is the pinnacle of my accomplishments." It hasn't been all fun and laughter, though. There have been some major setbacks along the way. An answer in the temple. Val remembers hitting his own personal rock bottom. He'd been working for several years designing cheese and hot dog labels for an advertisement company. Then, that company went out of business. He'd attempted college 4 different times without finishing a single term. He was close to bankruptcy and running out of options. He didn't know what to do next. So he went to the temple for guidance. While there, he picked up the Book of Mormon and opened to Helaman chapter 12, verse 2. Val read about how the Lord prospered his people in the increase of their fields, their flocks, and their herds, and in gold and in silver, and in all manner of precious things of every kind and art. His eyes landed and stayed on the word art. It was an answer to prayer, Val said. The next day, he launched his cartoon business. He's been going strong ever since. A choice he never regrets. Val believes we're all given gifts, and that you get to decide what to do with your talents. Artists can portray literally any subject under the sun. For Val, he chooses to use his time and energy strengthening others in the gospel with his cartoons. "I've especially enjoyed working on anything that has to do with the Book of Mormon." For the past 40 years, Val's cartoons have made you laugh, lifted your spirits, and brightened your days one punchline at a time. And that's been his goal all along. "I feel so blessed and fortunate that I get to do this," he says. Tips from Val. Tip 1. Rejection is part of the game, but don't let that stop you. "I still only get about 25% of my work published. That sounds like a lot of rejection, and it is. But how many baseball players can say they hit a home run 1 out of every 4 times at bat?" Tip 2. My mom, along with ancient and modern prophets, counseled me to always start every day with prayer. That has been a huge help. Tip 3. Be careful who you take advice from. When I went to college, my art teacher said, "You'd be a really good artist if you'd just give up this cartooning thing." Tip 4. Coming up with new ideas is the hardest part of being a cartoonist. Always be on the lookout for new ones, including asking your family and friends what they think is funny. Tip 5. When it comes to your dreams, don't give up. Although I've always liked to draw, I used to not be very good at it. It wasn't until my mission, where I kept a daily cartoon journal of my adventures, that I improved enough to get my first cartoon published. Even then, I didn't draw all that well. It has taken me years and years to develop my skill. Sidebar: use your talents for good. President M. Russell Ballard, acting president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, said, "You and your talents, strengths, and contributions are needed urgently in the church." Elder Ronald A. Rasband of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles said, "It is so important for each of us to strive to lay up our spiritual treasures in heaven, using our time, talents, and agency in serving God." End of the article. 40 Years of Funny by David Dixon, Church Magazines. Read by Wes Nelson.
How to Be a Digital Missionary by Faith Sutherland Blackhurst. Try these 6 ideas to level up your digital missionary game. Your palms sweat. You bite your lip in anxiety. You're about to hit send on a message that you've been retyping for the last half hour. Are you crazy for thinking your soccer star neighbor could be interested in the Stripling Warriors? No way! Everyone needs the gospel. Your friends, classmates, teachers, teammates, neighbors, even strangers. As your love for them grows, your desire to reveal truth and blessings to them increases. Unlike you, they may not know they are children of God or that they have divine potential. That's where you come in. When the Spirit prompts you to share something, follow that impression now. Missionary work can sometimes be daunting, but it's not as hard as it seems. If you have access to social media, it's an easy way to start conversations with friends and family. You can be a missionary just by adding the gospel to the mix. The following tips can help you know what to do from start to finish. Number 1. Pray to choose specific people to share the gospel with. When you pray, tell Heavenly Father that you want to share the gospel. Ask Him who He wants you to reach out to. After praying to know who you should contact, try scrolling through your list of friends or followers. Once someone's name has popped into your head or caught your eye, it's time to send them a message. Even if you haven't talked to someone in ages, you can reconnect with them and eventually try sharing a gospel message. Friends are rarely offended if you are coming from a place of true caring. Number 2. Don't let the moment pass. Once you've received inspiration, take action right away. The longer you wait, the easier it will be to forget or to become lazy. The Holy Ghost has inspired you in a specific moment for a reason, so hop to it. You might help a friend right when they need it the most. Number 3. Tailor your message to a specific person's needs. If you contact a friend with a specific message made for them, they will feel loved and special. Consider their current circumstances. What could be uplifting for them to hear? For example, if your friend's grandma has recently died, it may be comforting to hear about the Savior's resurrection or eternal families. Number 4. Involve the Spirit. Always include the Holy Ghost in every step of your missionary adventure. You may not always know what people need, but God does, and He can tell you through the Spirit. The Spirit may help you know who to contact, what to say, and how to say it. So be sure to pay attention to any promptings you may have during your conversation. Pause before you press send. Is there anything the Holy Ghost wants you to add or change? 5. Find common ground. What do you have in common? Use that as a starting point for your conversation. If you and a friend struggle with similar trials, share scriptures or other insights that have given you hope. If your friend loves spending time with family, invite the whole bunch over for a family home evening at your place. If you are part of a choir or musical group with friends, play songs from youth.lds.org that they might enjoy. Number 6. Bear simple yet powerful testimony. Remember, when you testify of the truth, the Holy Ghost can teach with power and touch your friend's heart. Share what you know in simple terms like, "I know that we are all children of God and that He loves us." Sometimes social media seems like the least likely place to have missionary success, but in reality, there are many people waiting to hear the truth no matter where they find it. Be brave and ask the Spirit to guide you to friends that are in need of spiritual uplift. You never know. You just might make their day. Sidebar: Hasten His Work by Elder David A. Bednar. The Lord is hastening His work, and it is no coincidence that these powerful communication innovations and inventions are occurring in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Social media channels are global tools that can personally and positively impact large numbers of individuals and families. And I believe the time has come for us as disciples of Christ to use these inspired tools appropriately and more effectively to testify of God the Eternal Father, His plan of happiness for His children, and His Son, Jesus Christ, as the Savior of the world, to proclaim the reality of the restoration of the gospel in the latter days, and to accomplish the Lord's work. Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Flood the Earth Through Social Media, New Era, August 2015, page 32. End of the article, How to Be a Digital Missionary, by Faith Sutherland Blackhurst. Read by Van Farnworth.
Family History Tag Team by Whitney Putnam. We weren't quite sure what to expect when the bishop of our ward in northern Utah, USA, encouraged the youth to attend the largest family history conference in the world, Roots Tech, held in Salt Lake City. We followed his counsel, and a group of 30 people from our ward spent the day attending this amazing experience. We listened to President Russell M. Nelson's admonition to do something to actually experience the joy of family history and temple work for ourselves. We realized that the dates assigned to our ward by the Brigham City Temple for our youth baptism night and the ward temple night were only 2 days apart, and we decided to follow President Nelson's counsel. Name Gathering Night. 1 month later, we held a name gathering night, a combined mutual activity for all of the youth and anyone else in the ward who wanted to participate. Everyone brought smartphones, tablets, or computers, and we hooked up to a printer so that we could print our temple-ready names right on the spot. With the motivation of helping our ancestors, along with a pizza party, we helped each other until we found at least one family name in need of a temple ordinance. I gained a testimony from the night I looked for names, said Brighton W., 16. I was struggling to find even one, but a leader kept pushing me, and I finally succeeded. It made me feel better knowing that I helped someone. We learned, worked, acted, taught, and shared. Finding family names to take to the temple touched us and bonded us together. Ward Temple Week. The following week, we took these names to the temple for our ward's Temple Week. The youth did the needed baptisms and confirmations on Wednesday night, and the adults in our ward took it from there, culminating in sealings on Saturday. It was my first time going to the temple, said Tilly W., 12. I felt good knowing I was doing temple work for my ancestors. I want to continue doing this work because I get a good feeling, almost like when I was baptized. Because of this experience, our ward has a new standard for participating in family history and temple work, and we are excited to continue finding names and taking them to the temple together. The author lives in Utah, USA. Sidebar: What is Roots Tech? Roots Tech is the world's largest family history conference held every year in Salt Lake City, Utah, USA. It will be held this year, 2018, from February 28th to March 3rd. Would you like to be a part of the experience but live too far away? You can still participate by watching the live stream on LDS.org on Saturday, March 3rd, 2018. See RootsTech.org and lds.org. End of the article. Family History Tag Team by Whitney Putnam. Read by Kristen Hawkins.
At LDS Youth, my name is Carlos V. I live in Chile. I'm 12 years old and serve as a ward pianist. Piano Man. When I was 7 years old, our stake leaders asked each ward to choose someone who would be willing to learn to play the piano. I was chosen and began taking lessons from the stake primary president. When I began learning to play the hymns, I would first read the lyrics. That helped me learn the gospel and feel the spirit while I practiced. It was hard at first, especially when I started playing hymns for my ward in 2015. Sometimes I cried when I played the wrong notes, but I was determined to get better. Today, I can play almost all the hymns, including some by memory. Singing the hymns is like saying a prayer to Heavenly Father. See Doctrine and Covenants 25:12. The hymns invite the Holy Ghost into our meetings. I think that it's important that investigators feel the Spirit when they come to our church. Playing the piano gives me a chance to share my testimony through music.
Hello, my name is Felicity. I adore baking, rollerblading, and hanging out with friends and family. I've recently had a bake sale for charity. I talked to my bishop to learn more about LDS charities, and I learned a lot. For example, I learned that it helps lighten the burdens of others all over the world. I decided to donate the bake sale money to LDS charities. Felicity K., 12, Alabama, USA.
I've been painting for 4 or 5 years. I also like to play tennis and be with my family. One of my paintings is of the Salt Lake Temple, which has always been my favorite temple. While I painted it, I felt really in touch with God. I know that God gave me this talent to use the best I could. Kate S., 14, Utah, USA.
End of the article at LDS Youth. Read by Ethan Nelson and Maya and Eden Reinwand.
St. Patrick's Day Puzzler. What kind of music does a leprechaun band play? To find out, put the four-leaf clovers in order from completely empty to completely filled in. Copy the letters into the spaces once you have the order figured out. Ice Cream Quandary. Your quirky uncle has invited you and your siblings over for ice cream sundaes. But first, you must solve his riddle. Can you place the cherry outside the goblet by moving only 2 craft sticks? The goblet must maintain its original shape. Use craft sticks, toothpicks, or other small objects to experiment and find the solution. A great-great family riddle. While doing family history, you found an intriguing clue about an ancestor. Scrawled in faint ink was the following information. Your great-great-uncle Philippe had 4 daughters. Each of those daughters had a brother. How many children did Uncle Philippe have? Find the right answer right away. Can you find a single word that links the 2 clues together? The words have 2 different meanings, but only 1 spelling. For the activities and answers to all these games, go to pages 40 and 41 of this issue. In our first cartoon, a leprechaun is teaching a classroom of would-be leprechauns about the importance of preparation. The teacher says,
"What did I tell you, Mr. Verdi? Luck is no substitution for proper preparation."
In our second cartoon, a young boy is trimming his older brother's hair. On accident, he has actually buzzed one side of his head completely. The younger brother says,
So just tip your head to the side like this, and maybe no one will notice."
"Oh, I did it again."
In our third cartoon, after hours of scrawling on the golden plates, Nephi thinks to himself,
Sure tempted to write It Came to Pass as ICTP.
In our final cartoon, two elder missionaries are deep in a very important discussion about Goliath. One says to the other,
"Let's say Goliath did join the church. Who was going to baptize him?"
Hey, Bunyas.
And Dove.
Stop it.
Fun stop.
You gave me that one deliberately, I know.
Q and A, find answers to your questions. What should I do if my friends have different standards from mine? Some ideas to consider. 1. Remember that your friends are children of God, so treat them with respect and kindness. 2. Ask about their personal standards, and then explain yours and why you choose to stick to them. 3. Find common interests and activities that are consistent with your standards. 4. When you need to choose a different activity, politely decline an invitation to join in. Note: responses are intended for help and perspective, not as official pronouncements of church doctrine.
Responses from New Era readers. Be respectful. Most of my friends are not LDS. Sometimes I struggle with my faith when I talk about it to them, but I pray to Heavenly Father to give me strength for them to understand my faith. I love them and still respect them, even though they might have different standards from what mine might be. Love, respect, and understanding are the key for a good friend relationship. Brandy D., 19, Maine, USA.
Let your light shine. It's okay to have friends who have different standards from yours, but what isn't okay is if you let them influence you to do wrong. Instead, let your light so shine that you might be the one to influence them. Stand firm in the church's standards, because the trends of the world change, but the standards of the Lord are unchanging. Trisha Z., age 17, Philippines.
Be kind. You should be kind. As long as they know your standards, you should be able to have a good relationship with your friends. Mackenzie B., 15, Montana, USA.
Ask for help. True friends will love and respect you and your standards. If your friends don't approve, ask Heavenly Father to help you choose the right friends who will honor your beliefs. Kaya S., 12, England.
Treat them like any other friend. You should treat them with respect like you would any other friend. But you have to be mindful that you don't participate in any activities with them that might be against your standards. If they do try to persuade you, tell them why you make different choices. If they keep trying to persuade you, then you might need to associate with other people. Ben B., age 15, Georgia, USA.
Is it okay when people call church leaders by just their last names? We should use church leaders' titles as a basic sign of respect for them and their callings, as well as for the Lord who gives them their authority. Though you may feel familiar with them because you love their messages, using their title shows the Lord how you feel about His priesthood. President Russell M. Nelson has taught, priesthood titles are not created by man, neither are they for adornment, nor do they express mastership. They denote appointment to service in the work of the Lord. Titles pertaining to the holy priesthood deserve our utmost care and respect. Each member of the First Presidency is addressed and spoken of as President. The preferred title for one of the 12 is Elder or Brother. Of course, this also applies to women who serve. We should call them Sister. As President Dallin H. Oaks, First Counselor in the First Presidency, is taught, whoever functions in an office or calling received from one who holds priesthood keys exercises priesthood authority and performing her or his assigned duties. April 2014, General Conference. Tell us what you think. How do I strengthen my testimony by bearing it when I have such a hard time being in front of people? Send your answer and photo by April 15, 2018. Go to newera.lds.org and click Submit Your Work. Sign in with your LDS account and then select New Era under Choose Magazine. Click Add File to select your file and photos, and then click Submit to upload and send us your file. Responses may be edited for length or clarity. End of Q&A, questions and answers.
Life prep. Get ready for your future. Financial skills. Learning to set and keep a budget will assist you your whole life. This includes distinguishing between wants and needs, as well as learning how to spend less. Get in the habit of comparing prices, including online, rather than grabbing the first item you see. Commit to paying tithing and offerings. Establish a savings account and be consistent with what percent of your income you save. Try it out. 1. Set a monthly budget, or a spending plan if budget sounds stifling, and stick to it for 3 months. If you don't have income, ask your parents if you can help track a portion of the family budget, such as the groceries. 2. Pick 5 different items you buy regularly, or think you will buy regularly when you earn money, and then find at least 3 different stores that sell these items. Compare prices, including shipping prices if you're looking online. 3. Practice saving leftover money. If you used cash to buy something, save the change rather than using it to buy an item you didn't plan to buy. If at the end of the month you didn't use your full budget, great! Save what's left over for later. End of this month's Life Prep, read by Eden Reinwand.
Who knew? Church facts, news, and trends. Book of Mormon profile. Amulek. Amulek recognized Alma from a vision. After feeding Alma, Amulek joined him in preaching to the people of Ammonihah. There he contended with Zeezrom, was imprisoned and beaten, and walked freely out of the collapsed prison. He also taught people in Sidon, Zarahemla, Jershon, and Antionum. First scriptural reference, Alma chapter 8, verses 19 to 20. Mentioned throughout Alma chapters 8 through 16, 31, 34 through 35. His genealogy is found in Alma chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. It was the faith of Alma and Amulek that caused the prison to tumble to the earth. Ether chapter 12, verse 13. Hymntastic thought. The Lord is my light, the Lord is my strength. I know in His might I'll conquer at length. My weakness and mercy He covers with power, and walking by faith, I am blessed every hour. The Lord is my light, hymns number 89. I will trust and not be afraid. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. This date in church history. 1836. Kirtland Temple dedicated on March 27th. 1842. Relief Society organized on March 17th. 1970. First stake organized in Africa on March 22nd. 1980. Sunday meetings first consolidated into 3-hour block in the United States and Canada on March 2nd. Around the world. Guatemala. 1947. Year missionaries first entered Guatemala. 6 missions today. 2 temples. 430 congregations. 267,470 total church membership. End of this month's Who Knew? Read by Van Johansen.
Firm Foundations, Testimony Building Stories. I'm glad you invited me. On my first date with Nate, I was surprised to learn that he wasn't a Latter-day Saint. He was very polite, but when I got home, I wasn't sure if I would go on another date with him. The next week, Nate called to see if I'd like to go out on New Year's Eve. "I'm sorry, Nate," I said. "That's a Sunday night, and my family and I are watching a broadcast from the First Presidency." I felt the spark of a prompting and added, "You're welcome to watch it with us if you'd like." I was shocked when he said yes. I felt the spirit so strongly as the prophet encouraged us to set resolutions that would enable us to draw closer to Christ. Nate listened to every word. After he went home, I felt calm and peaceful. The next morning, he called me. "I wanted to thank you for inviting me over last night," he said. "All my friends were having a party, and I didn't want to go because I knew there would be some bad stuff going on. I'm glad you invited me. I feel great." I felt the Spirit telling me that I had done the right thing. Being friendly helped Nate feel the blessings of righteous living. I know that God cares about all of us and that He will always enable us to choose the right. Rachel H., Texas, USA. We all know many whose lives would be improved by the restored gospel. Are we reaching out to them? President Dallin H. Oaks, First Counselor in the First Presidency, October 2016 General Conference. Tips for sharing the gospel. Number 1. Smile. The gospel is a positive thing, so when you're sharing it, remember the blessings of the gospel and smile. Number 2. Live what you believe. See 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, and Alma chapter 17, verse 11. Number 3. Pray for opportunities and help for when those opportunities come. See Alma, chapter 17, verse 9. Number 4. Follow promptings from the Holy Ghost about when and what to share.
Is my family history really done? I really wanted to help with my family history, but my father had 7 generations in his family tree, and all the temple ordinances were complete. For 11 years, he found no new information about his family. My desire and hope disappeared. I told myself with frustration, "All my family history is done. Where am I going to get names to take to the temple?" I decided to look at all the information my father had on his family search tree, and a voice told me that there was still much to do. I began to search for information all over the internet. I was able to find many people with my surname, but I could not find my relationship to all those people. When my hope was exhausted, I decided to fast with my mother to have success in our family history. The next Sunday morning, as we were getting ready to go to church, I did my typical internet search, and suddenly I found a page with information I had never seen. It was a miracle. With the help of new information, I, at age 14, took a total of 400 family names to the temple. I was so happy. My favorite part was sharing those names with the youth and seeing their happiness at having so many cards in their hands. I testify of this great and marvelous work. When we do family history, the Spirit helps us have success and touches our hearts. Guillermo T., Chile.
Lost in Tijuana. One year, my family and I drove to Tijuana, Mexico, to visit some members there and drop off some supplies at the mission home. However, once we crossed the border between California, USA, and Mexico, we got lost. None of us had cell phones, so we had no way of contacting anyone for help. Finally, my sister suggested that we pull over and say a prayer. We all closed our eyes and bowed our heads as she prayed. When she finished, I opened my eyes and the first thing I saw was a taxi with the sticker outline of the San Diego, California temple. I yelled out, "The temple!" One of my sisters quickly slipped out of the car and ran up to the taxi, which was stopped in the traffic. She talked to him briefly and then ran back and said that he told us to follow him. We followed as he weaved in and out of traffic and through the streets of Tijuana until we arrived at the mission home. This experience strengthened my testimony that Heavenly Father lives and is watching out for us. Praying faithfully as a family is the best feeling, and God really does hear our prayers. Corbin D., California, USA.
End of the article, Firm Foundations, read by Lindsay Hepworth and Ethan and Wes Nelson.
Last word from church leaders. You can accomplish the impossible, by President Russell M. Nelson. From a Brigham Young University, Idaho devotional given on January 27, 2015. You should remember that you are literally and truly a son or daughter of Almighty God. You have been created in His very image. He has sent you here to be successful and to have joy in your journey in mortality. He wants you to know that with God nothing shall be impossible. From Luke 1, verse 37. You are entitled through your worthiness to receive revelation to help you with your righteous endeavors. You may take upon you the name of the Lord. You may pray in His holy name. You can qualify to speak in the sacred name of God. See DNC 1, verse 20. It matters not that times of tribulation will come. Your prayerful access to help is just as real as it was when David battled his Goliath. So, to you I say, foster your faith. Fix your focus with an eye single to the glory of God. Be strong and courageous, from 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7, and you will be given power and protection from on high. The Lord has declared His sustaining help. For I will go before your face. I will be on your right hand and on your left, and my spirit shall be in your hearts, and mine angels round about you, to bear you up. DNC 84, verse 88. The Lord has more in mind for you than you have in mind for yourself. You have been reserved and preserved for this time and place. You can do hard things. At the same time, as you love Him and keep His commandments, great rewards, even unimaginable achievements, may be yours. Indeed, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. You can accomplish the impossible. You can help shape the destiny of the entire human family. As you know and apply the teachings of the Lord in your lives and in your work, you can change the world.
President Russell M. Nelson. Born on September 9, 1924, in Salt Lake City, Utah, USA. Grew up in the Great Depression. He remembers asking for a permission to eat a banana, an expensive item for the family budget. At age 10, became an errand boy for his father's advertising agency. Loves to play Scrabble. Earned a bachelor's degree in 1945 and medical degree in 1947 from the University of Utah. Earned a Ph.D. in medicine in 1954 from the University of Minnesota. Performed the first successful open-heart surgery in Utah using a heart-lung machine he helped develop. Became one of the premier heart surgeons in the USA. In 1983 alone, he performed 360 heart surgeries. Performed open-heart surgery on President Spencer W. Kimball. Learned Chinese after attending a meeting where the prophet encouraged people to do more to bring the gospel to all nations, especially China. Served a 2-year term of medical duty in the U.S. Army during the Korean War, visiting every MASH unit in Korea and field hospitals. Since becoming a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, he has visited 133 nations. Skiing is one of his great loves. Married Dansel White on August 31, 1945, in the Salt Lake Temple. Dansel passed away on February 12, 2005. Married Wendy L. Watson on April 6, 2006, in the Salt Lake Temple. He has 10 children, 57 grandchildren, and 116 great-grandchildren. He was called to be an apostle on April 7, 1984. He has perfect pitch and performed in musicals as a young man. set apart as the 17th president of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints on January 14, 2018. End of the article, You Can Accomplish the Impossible, by President Russell M. Nelson. Read by Eden Reinwand and Scott Christopher.